Well, almost every month when we get together on the first Sunday of the month, we gather or take the time to gather around the Lord's table and we celebrate communion together. Now, on most of those Sundays, I like to read a passage of scripture found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And if you have your Bible with you this morning, I want to invite you to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And starting with verse 23, the Apostle Paul writes these words. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and whenever you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." It seems to me that in this day of Facebook and the internet, it's so easy to upload and download pictures at a moment's notice and send them to family and friends. In fact, I still find it amazing that you can actually take your cell phone these days and actually have a real-time visit with not just one, but a whole group of people who might be scattered all around the world, provided they have internet access. By the way, I need remind you that that was the stuff of science fiction not that many decades ago, all right? Now, on a more practical level, in fact, on almost a daily basis, I am sent all sorts of photos from family members showing me the shenanigans they or their children are up to on any given day. And I gotta say, I love it. Makes me feel like I am better able to keep in touch. And it allows me to keep up with all of the stuff that is happening in their lives. And I regularly take the time to view and then review some of those photo ops that I've been sent. Because the great thing about photos is that they empower us to remember. In fact, think about your earliest childhood memories. Do you actually remember those incidents, or are you really only recalling the photos that you've viewed repeatedly over the years? Now, let me extend that idea just a little bit further. What about this idea about remembering Jesus as we partake of communion? I mean, in case you haven't noticed, back in Jesus' day, cameras and iPhones and, the Android devices haven't been invented yet. And there aren't any pictures available of Jesus except pictures that other people have imagined or painted. And so this morning, I want to take a few minutes to give you four photos of Jesus. Four pictures of Jesus. Four word pictures of the Lord Jesus to help us in this communion remembrance. Now, I hope that this morning you have your Bibles with you, because I want you not only to hear with your ears, but be able to follow along in your Bibles. And the first picture that I want to look at is Jesus the preacher, Jesus the teacher, speaking to the multitudes that followed him everywhere. Okay, so turn over to Matthew chapter 4. I want you to remember Jesus the preacher, Jesus the teacher, taking his followers aside to feed them the word of God and to introduce them to the Father's plan for redemption. Now, at this point in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus had been baptized by John. He had returned from the temptation in the wilderness, and now he was beginning his teaching and preaching ministry. Here's a question for you. What did Jesus say that the kingdom of God begins with? What did it begin with? Well, take a look at the passage. It begins with repentance. Look at Matthew 4:17. From that time on, we read, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Scroll down a few verses and look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Okay, now turn the page and look at chapter 5. Now chapter 5, 6, and 7, that is known as the Sermon on the Mount. But I want you to pay attention to the first section that I want to read in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, reads this. It says, now when he saw the crowds, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and Jesus began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, when people persecute you and say and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, Jesus says, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, Jesus goes on in verse 19, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now this morning, I want you to notice that Jesus was a teacher and a preacher who taught the law to convict and who taught the gospel to bring freedom. This morning, I want you to notice how Jesus makes the sinless claim when he says he has come to fulfill the law. And notice how he raises the bar on murder and adultery in order to highlight the impossibility of keeping it. I mean, as I was reading part of Matthew 5, did you notice what it takes to be blessed? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Well, in order to recognize our spiritual bankruptcy. Blessed are those who are mourning. Well, why? Well, to show that we are dead to our own abilities. Blessed are the weak, meek. Who are the meek? Well, those who are empty of foolish pride. Those who are empty of self-righteousness. And then blessed are those who hunger for righteousness. That's a righteousness that's not our own. And then blessed are those who are merciful, pure, and who are peacemakers. And finally, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So this morning, as we capture this picture of Jesus and as we look at this snapshot of him in the passages I read earlier, we are reminded of him preaching and teaching, and we are reminded of him urging us to trust him alone for our salvation. Now that's the first picture. Here is the second picture that I want you to see in the gospel. Jesus in a raging storm. For that, I want you to flip over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. And in Mark, chapter 4, we read the details of this event, starting with verse 35, Mark, chapter 4. And in verse 35, we read, "That day, when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that they were nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him, and they said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' Jesus got up. He rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' And in an instant, the wind died down, and it was completely calm." Look at verse 40. Jesus said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Now, I love this story. I love it because, in case you haven't noticed, that not for a moment was Jesus worried about that storm that everybody was facing. It was not a situation where people sat up to contemplate, okay, we're in a real fix here. This wasn't supposed to happen. No one could have planned for this scenario. You know, Jesus is really in trouble now. What's he going to do to fix this? What's he going to do to get us out of this mess? No. It was a case of what Jesus did. And it comes as a reminder this morning to remember that Jesus expects his followers to trust him, even when life seems to be on the line. So first this morning, we remember Jesus, the preacher, the teacher, who urges us to trust him alone for salvation. And second, this morning, we're remembering Jesus in the midst of the storm, who urges us to trust him alone for our salvation, even when the wind is howling and the waves are roaring around us. Now, there's a third picture that I want you to notice, and I've entitled it "Jesus on a Crowded Street." To that end, I want to invite you to turn to Mark chapter 5. Just a page over here again is another amazing event that nobody could have planned for. All right? And let me read you the account in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, starting with verse 21, we read, "When Jesus had crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, 'My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live.' So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him." Verse 25. "A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, and had spent all that she had. Yet instead of getting better, she got worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Verse 30, at once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and he asked, who touched my clothes? His disciples answered, you see the people crowding around you, and yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then this woman, knowing what had happened, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Now, while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. They said to him, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and he said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. Jesus gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and he told them to give her something to eat. Now, can you imagine the scene? In fact, can you even begin to visualize this situation? Can you feel the rising undercurrents in this story? Here are two daughters on death's door, right? One of them is an unclean societal outcast. The other is the child of a synagogue ruler. One has suffered and has been rejected for 12 years. The other has been growing up in the synagogue ruler's home for the same 12-year period. Oh, and by the way, in Jesus' day, if you touched anyone unclean, you would immediately become unclean yourself. And in this amazing story recorded in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, Jesus is on his way to the synagogue ruler's home, right? Now, you already know this about Jesus, but Jesus never pulled away from those who were sick. Jesus never pulled away from those who had leprosy or any other debilitating disease of the day. And you already know this too. On that particular day, Jesus had no qualms about touching this unclean woman. In fact, on this day, time stood still as Jesus forced this woman to reveal herself, to trust him. And notice that he even calls her daughter. Now, just to make this picture even more striking, put yourself in Jairus' shoes just for a moment. How would you feel if you were in his predicament? You're on your way to his house. And I imagine Jairus likely knew this woman, this unclean woman that they were stopped for on the side of the road. He probably had to make judgments about her. And right at this moment, Jairus couldn't have cared less about her because his daughter's life was hanging in the balance. And he was at that moment in a hurry to get Jesus to his place. Time was ticking. I kind of get the feeling that his blood pressure was rising as Jesus had to stop and meander and stop in his tracks in what was happening around him so that Jesus could address this unclean woman. In fact, I can almost see him pushing Jesus to get a move on. Come on, Jesus. This can't wait. This is an emergency. You can visit with her on your way back. Right now, we've got to hurry. Time is of the essence. My daughter is dying. But nothing can rouse Jesus to step up the pace. And suddenly this woman, becomes the cause of the delay that ultimately costs him his daughter. Now ask yourself, what does Jesus require as he makes his way down the crowded street? This morning, we remember Jesus, the preacher and the teacher, who in his preaching and teaching urges us to trust him alone for our salvation. This morning, we are remembering Jesus in the midst of the storm, who urges us to trust him alone for our salvation, even when the wind is howling and the waves are roaring. And this morning, we are remembering Jesus, who urges everyone in the crowd, from the lowly outcast to the highest seat of religious authority, to trust in him alone for salvation. There's one more picture, one more snapshot that I want you to visualize. And that is Jesus on the cross. Now for that, I want you to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, starting with verse 33, we read these words. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified Jesus along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. He said, "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly. We're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him and said, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And in verse 46, we read, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. That's an amazing picture, that is. I mean, normally we would look at a passage like that during the Easter week. But without a doubt, this event, this picture just jumps off the pages of the Bible for me. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about that thief on the cross. By the way, I really think it would be interesting to have a conversation with that guy in heaven someday, don't you? I mean, just to ask him some questions. Right? If nothing else, to ask him, how did that pan out for you? Right? One minute you were cussing and swearing and hurling insults at Jesus with your friend and everybody else there. You've never been in a Bible study. You've never been baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet you made it. Right? How did you make it? I don't know about you, but let me just try to play this out for a minute. I think that's what the angels must have said. I don't know about you, and I don't know if they have a check-in counter in heaven, But if they do, this guy walks up to the desk. The angel says, "What are you doing here?" He replies, "I don't know." "What do you mean you don't know?" "Well, because I don't." There's confusion, right? "Excuse me, let me get my supervisor." They go get the supervisor. "Sir, we have just a few questions for you. Are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith?" Guy says, "I've never heard it in my life." And what about the doctrine of Scripture? This guy is just staring. He doesn't know what's going on. And in frustration, they finally ask, "On what basis are you here?" And he says, "The guy on the middle cross said I can come." The guy on the middle cross said I can come. Listen, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God." And in that final picture of Jesus on the cross, we see him calling for mercy on the undeserving. This morning, we remember Jesus, the preacher and teacher, who in his preaching and teaching urges us to trust in him alone for our salvation. This morning, we are remembering Jesus in the midst of the storm, who urges us to trust him alone for our salvation, even when the wind is howling, when the waves are roaring. This morning, we are remembering Jesus, who urges everyone in the crowd, from the lowly outcast to the highest seat of religious authority, to trust in him alone for our salvation. And this morning, we are remembering Jesus on a rugged cross, rewarding a guilty, condemned man with salvation because he trusted in him alone. Amen. I'm going to invite